So it says Genesis 11, and we will get there, I promise. But we're going to start in Genesis 1 and look in Genesis 10 to fully comprehend what Moses is trying to convey and tell us in Genesis 11. So Genesis 1:28 says this, "And God blessed them being Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Right before that, God has created man and woman, and he tells them, be fruitful, multiply, go make babies and fill the earth. There was not, and then he says to fill the earth. So fill the earth was not just the square in Eden. They were to start there, have children, raise them up, and then they have children and so on and so forth, and they were supposed to go into the entirety of God's creation. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, it tells us they were to go into the creation with the purpose to fill creation with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. So that is extremely important, that the knowledge of God was to cover creation for us to move forward. And we don't see this command to fill the earth stay and stop at Adam and Eve. Last week we looked at Noah, and in Genesis chapter 9, again we see this commandment, this repetition to fill the earth. In chapter 9, verse 1, the flood has subsided. God has passed judgment. And it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Again, you have this new Adam that is alone. He's got him, his wife, and his three sons and their three wives. And they're all that's left on the earth, and they are to, again, fill the earth with children, but more than that, fill the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. Again, it's given in 9:7. So we see this call to have the knowledge and praise of God fill the earth is what they were commanded to do. And so that begins to set the stage for this guy named Nimrod. In chapter 10, we get the descendants of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in chapter 9, as Chris told us last week, Ham walked in after his dad got drunk and saw him naked. And we don't really know what happened, but he was cursed for his sin, and his descendants were. And from them comes Canaan, which is Israel. And Canaan tends to just be a good group of people. But verse 6 says this, "The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put in Canaan, the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'amah, Sabdica, the sons of Ra'amah, Sheba, and Dedan, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man." Now, I don't know if we describe our neighbor as a mighty man. Like, I don't. Like, if they were a good hunter, I'd be like, the dude can hunt. But I wouldn't say, you know, Paul is a mighty man. That's just strange language. And Moses uses it, I fully believe, to draw us back to this group of giants that we see in chapter 6 called the Nephilim, and they were called men of renown. And so they are described as mighty men and men of renown. And then later in Numbers 13:33, we see the spies come back from, like, you know, they've sent 12 spies, 10 of them come back and say no, 2 of them say yes, and they describe them, and they say there's these Nephilim, these men, these mighty men. And so Noah is drawing our attention to associate mighty men with this group of Nephilim, with these giants. And they're in the land of Canaan, and they are wicked. They're not men who love God. They're not men who fear God. They are wicked sinners. Not that that makes us any better. We're all sinful. But they've been set aside to draw our attention to mighty men, to these giants, to wickedness. And Noah associates Nimrod with these mighty men. Noah associates Nimrod with wicked. Verse 9 says, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord." That's just a silly, I think that's just kind of funny. Like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Obviously, he was a good hunter because God, in his providence, decided to point that out. He was good with a bow. He was good with a spear. He could fend for himself pretty well. In verse 10, we see the beginning of his kingdom, him being Nimrod, was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar is important because we'll see in chapter 11 they went east to the land of Shinar. Verse 11 in chapter 10. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. So the two things that stuck out here was Babel and Nineveh. They don't tend to be the most, the places filled with the most well-to-mean men. We will see that Babel was, if it's men like Nimrod, they're wicked men, and Nineveh, well, Jonah, God sends Jonah, and then there's this whole fish ordeal to go and tell Nineveh to repent, and they do, which is great, and God does not destroy them, but Nineveh was not full of the most honorable people. So we've got Nimrod's kingdom that starts in Babel, and so we have Nimrod as this wicked man and this command of God to fill the earth. And we arrive at chapter 11 of Genesis. Verse 1 and 2 say, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." One language and the same words. I would think that if it just said one language, it would have been like, okay, well, they're speaking the same thing, but it says one language and the same words to convey even more strongly that they could communicate very well. They use the same words. I'm pretty sure I could put a person from New York in front of you and then a guy from Deep East Texas and have them talk to you, and I might be able to convince you that they're not speaking the same language because they sound completely different. But this group that Nimrod has collected, this cohort that he has, they can communicate well. And if you can communicate, you can get things done. A lot of things happen in discommunication. In relationships, we think, well, honey, I said this. Well, that's not what I heard. And discommunication happens and a conflict arises that has to be resolved. But these men can communicate well. We see that they stop in this plain. And it doesn't really give us any information about the plain other than it's to the east in the land of Shinar. So what makes this plain a good place to stop? Well, why would you stop somewhere? They're going to need shelter. Elements would take them out. They're going to need food and water. So there must be some water source. There must be some river, some lake, some stream. And food. So if there's water, that probably means there's also vegetation and there's animals that come to get it. And so there's all these things that they need to build this city, water and food and shelter. And I think that Nimrod, as this mighty hunter, would understand a little bit about how to defend himself and how to fight off others and go and hunt. So a plain is this idea of this flat land, so you could defend it easily because you'd be able to see people coming. I think the plain was a very strategic move and not just happen chance that they decided to stop there. But they stopped. They were commanded to go and fill the earth, but they stopped. They are beginning to disobey and defy God's command. We will see that progress as the text moves, but they shouldn't have stopped. I think that begs the question of us, have we stopped? Has God told us to do something? There's several things that every believer should be doing: making disciples, teaching younger generations, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Have we stopped personally in neighborhoods and in jobs? If we have, it's not the end. Remember Peter? Peter was approached after he'd been walking with Jesus and seen him heal people and feed the 5,000. It's like, do you know him? No. Peter, do you know him? No. Peter, do you know him? It says he cursed. Blankety blank, I don't know the man. And then Peter goes on and proclaims in Acts this phenomenal sermon. He writes books later in the New Testament. So if we have stopped, if we have turned against what God has told us to do, take heart, believer, repent, and there's grace abounding. There is grace abounding. So they've stopped and they have to get this shelter. Verse 3 says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar." Now this bitumen is basically slime, goop stuff. It's not what they need to build what they need. Like, they don't have stone. So if you think of this castle, like, it'd have big gray stones and mortar, but they don't it specifically says they don't have what they need, but they're ambitious. They're not stopping out of not having correct materials, and they're going to make do. They might even be just a little hard-headed. If there's more than a couple guys, I'm sure there's one that's hard-headed around them. They don't have what they need, but they're going to continue on regardless. Verse 4 begins to really convey who they are in their heart and what they think. It says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" So they're going to build a city. So I think that means there's not just a small group of them, a small contingent. There's 50, there's 100 of them, because a city conveys a large group of people. They're not transient. They're not nomads. They're not building a tent to just stay there. The city, they're planting roots to make great the name of Nimrod, to make great the name of themselves. And this tower, so many times in Scripture we hear of the Lord Most High. Psalm 115:3 says, "Your God, our God's in the heavens. He does what he pleases." So there's this idea throughout Scripture that God is above us. He's in the heavens. And so they're building this tower. Not just a tower to be able to see, but a tower into the heavens. And it says that because I think as we move through the rest of verse 4, they are defying God. They are against the kingdom of God. We saw in chapter 10 that it was the kingdom of Nimrod, not just Nimrod's establishment, but the kingdom of Nimrod. They're about themselves, and they are against the kingdom of God. The second part of verse 4 says, you know, let us come and make a name for ourselves. They're not about filling the earth with the knowledge of God. They're about filling the earth with the knowledge of Nimrod. They're prideful, and they're sinful, and they're about themselves, and they're openly defying God's command. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Why didn't it just say, let's build a city so we have somewhere to live? It said, let's build a city unless we're dispersed. Because God told them to go and fill the earth. God told that to Adam. God told that to Noah. They knew it, and they're not doing what they were told. And frankly, I don't think they care. I don't think they care at all, because they continue in stark rebellion to what God has said. Because they are wicked men. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." God comes down. We see that God came into the garden and asked about Adam, what was going on, and we see here again that God comes down. It's not that God needed to come to earth to see their sin. He already knew. He knew before he created Adam. He didn't have to look out his heavenly back porch. He didn't have to look out his heavenly window. He knew. But there's this ominence that Scripture creates of when God comes to this city to see what's going on, that judgment is about to occur. We see it. We'll see it later in Genesis when he's with Abraham and he goes to see Sodom and Gomorrah. God already knew, but he goes to see. God comes to see, judgment occurs. Moses is saying, hey, this is important. Something's about to happen. It's like the eerie music in a movie, like a scary movie, like na 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 na, like Jaws. Like, we all know something's about to happen. God says, if we leave them alone, we being the Trinity, if we don't interfere, they will build their tower, they will build their city. Nimrod will build his kingdom. They will not fill the earth, and they will not proclaim me. They were going to do what they said they were going to do, and why would they accomplish their task? I believe that God attributes to their ability to communicate. It says so. They have one language, and this is the only beginning. Nothing they propose will be impossible. If God doesn't interfere, they, as wicked sinners, accomplish their task. Now let's think about us, church. We're not against the kingdom of God. We are called co-heirs. We are called sons and daughters. What if we began to communicate well? And what if we began to go on mission for the kingdom of God? God's not going to come down, oh, you're doing wrong. We're not going to have this little insert of, and God came down to see what Vine Street was doing, and he judged them. No, if we're for the kingdom of God, he is for us. We are his children. What if we began to dream and vision together and make much of the name of Jesus? What if we began to fill this area with the knowledge and praise of God? How much more could we accomplish than these people? Because God said they would accomplish it unless he stopped them. But I don't think God's going to stop the proclamation of his name. we've gone through six. So verse 7. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Again, we see that God attributes their ability to be successful to their ability to communicate, to their using the same language and the same words. God doesn't destroy them. God doesn't wipe them out. He simply comes in and introduces multiple languages. He simply sees what's working for them and goes, I'll take that away. He takes away their language. He takes away their ability to communicate. And verse 8 and 9 says, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. They might have been in stark rebellion. They might have, in their heart of hearts, said, no, God, we're about our name. We're about the name of Nimrod. We are not going to disperse. We are not going to do what you say. We don't care about your kingdom. We're about ourselves. And they were dispersed over the earth. Now, they weren't proclaiming the glory and knowledge of God, but they were dispersed over the earth. They could not stop or thwart the plan of God, which is to fill the earth with the knowledge of him like the waters cover the sea. So where does that leave us at the end of these 9 verses? Yeah, they're dispersed, but they're not fully doing what they were supposed to do. We see their descendants are Canaan. Canaan's not fearing God. Canaan's not worshiping God. So has God failed? Has Nimrod successfully thwarted the plan of God? Absolutely not. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. We see here that what God started in Genesis 11, what he told Adam to do, begins to culminate. We see that Nimrod cannot ever stop the plan of God. He is working and he knows what he's doing in his time. So let's read these first 11 verses. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now these all together, I know I said I'd read, but I stopped, I'm sorry. These all together are the apostles and disciples, the women that went and saw Jesus out of the tomb. Explained further in chapter 1. So all these people are together in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native languages? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What God began in Genesis 11 when he confused their language and dispersed them over the earth is beginning to take fulfillment. His knowledge is beginning to fulfill to fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. We see in Acts 2 that what Nimrod thought he could do, he could not, for God's purposes would be accomplished there. In verses 1 through 4, the apostles and these disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit and given this ability to speak in languages that they don't know. It'd be like I was talking and all of a sudden I'm speaking, all of a sudden I'm speaking German. I don't know a lick of German. But that's what happens, and it's because there's people from all these places that we just read, these Jews that all of a sudden hear the gospel, hear that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, was laid in the grave and rose because death couldn't hold him. In him, we're set free, and in him we get the righteousness of God. We get the righteousness of Christ given to us, and our sin forever, past, present, and future is forgiven, was nailed to the cross of Christ. That was the purpose of Nimrod's rebellion, was to introduce these languages so that at this point, and even through today with missionaries, that God, in his knowledge and his praise, could fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" I think that's a great question for us to ask. What does it mean when we maybe don't necessarily understand what God's doing, when we don't comprehend our surroundings? I mean, I look at Genesis 11 and my first reaction is, "God, what are you doing? What's going on? What's the purpose of this?" So many times I think we look at our own life and it doesn't make sense. Since the fall, there's been pain and hurt and sickness and death. And I just don't get what God's doing. And until Acts chapter 2, I don't think we fully understand what happens in Genesis 11. It took 2,000 years to make sense of the purpose of God from Genesis 11. We may not understand what God's doing today. We may not understand our circumstances. We may not understand this side of heaven. But our understanding and man's rebellion does not mean that God is not sitting and reigning on his throne. It does not mean that God isn't working all things together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Nimrod was wicked and evil, and God worked his rebellion together for the good of those who are in Acts chapter 2. For the good of us to learn that we may not get it, God is still reigning and in control. So we conclude, I just want to read the fulfillment of what God has been doing. And just listen. This is Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. "After this I looked, John, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" A great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, worshiped. God, we thank you for your word that you have given us and for its clarity. We thank you for time to come and hear it. May it be useful. May what was of Justin and not of you just be forgotten. God, may we be a people that is urgent and on mission for the kingdom of God, Father. May you break us where you need us to, and may you grant us a vision of languages and nations and tribes worshiping God. And may we pursue well the kingdom of God and its glory. And may we strive to fill the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea.